Hope you guys are doing well. My name is Tony Pyle, as Jill said, and I am the Student Ministries Director at Riverview. I oversee all the middle school and high school ministry, and I actually graduated from Michigan State. I was in the College of Education, and I graduated in 2008, so I sat in this lecture hall and fell asleep during many lectures. So hope that's not true for you this morning, but I'm just happy to be back on campus with you all. And graduating from college for me was a great experience. You know, I've loved transitioning into my career, but there's some things that I miss about being a student here, and one of those is just the football and the basketball games. Being in the student section and just watching Michigan State dominate in basketball and now football was really awesome. I actually have a picture of myself from freshman year. I'm right here. And this is me. I'm on the right, and I'm the T on the right. That was my friend Tom. We were both T's in state. This was in November during a Michigan State football game. And when I was in college, I prided myself on being as cost-effective as possible. And body paint is expensive. So that is interior latex paint. Five guys, we painted ourselves for like $10. And it actually didn't kill me, as I'm still standing here. It did kill our shower in our dorm. That never got the green out. So sorry, Michigan State, but I'm still here, and that's okay. Another thing, I lived in South Complex. Anyone live in South Complex? Yeah, awesome. So I was a Wilson guy my freshman year, and then I moved over to Holden, and I loved strategically scheduling all of my classes to start after 11. Like, that was something that I can't do today. If I ever get up at 11, it's not on purpose. It's because I'm sick or something. But the last thing I miss about college is Sparty cash, right? Convincing your mom and dad that you need Sparty cash for books when I really needed it for Menna's Joint and Jimmy John's. So I really miss that a lot. But there's one thing about being a student at Michigan State that I don't miss, and it's these books right here. Yeah, I just heard an ugh. Like, this is an exam book. Now, when I was in college, they were called blue books because they were blue. And my professors, whenever they said I had to purchase one of these books, I can't begin to explain the anxiety I would have. Because anything that I put in that book in the span of an hour was going to determine what I got in the class. And I remember these testing moments in college, and I would just freak out. And I think the nature of testing does that to us, right? Like, we put in the time to study, or we put in the days before a final, or really the night before, to see how we're going to do in putting down this information in these books. And I feel like it's through testing in college and in our lives where our character really comes out. We see what we're made of. We see, you know, what we really know, how much effort we made. We're currently in a series here at Riverview where we're going through the entire book of Genesis. And we've gotten to a point in the Genesis narrative where we've met Joseph, who's one of 12 brothers, who's risen to prominence in the nation of Egypt. And Joseph was one of 12, and he was number 11, and he was born to this guy named Jacob. And when Joseph was 17, he was sold into slavery by his older brothers. And since then, Joseph's life has just been a roller coaster of ups and downs. If you've been with us here at Riverview the last couple weeks, you've seen some of the things that have happened in Joseph's life. So when he gets sold into slavery, he becomes a slave in the house of Potiphar, who is kind of the Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. And we see through Joseph's life that God is with him. That's told to us throughout the Genesis narrative. And everything that Joseph does, he does well. He's very faithful in his work. So as a slave, he kind of rises up in Potiphar's house to kind of being second in command to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife actually accuses him of attempting to rape her. And he doesn't do that. He actually flees, but Potiphar doesn't believe him. And Joseph is thrown into prison in Potiphar's house. And it's there that Joseph has this interaction with two of Pharaoh's officers who are thrown into prison. And he interprets their dreams, and the dreams come true. And this gets Joseph a hearing with Pharaoh 2 years later, where Pharaoh has a dream interpreted by Joseph. And then Pharaoh says, "Joseph, I want you to be second in command of all of Egypt." So that's actually where we leave off this morning. Joseph is Pharaoh's second-hand man in the beginning of Genesis 42, and we're picking up the story 2 years into a famine. Now, this is something that Joseph, through God's work, predicted would happen in his dreams. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis 42, verse 1. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, God. I pray that as we open up your word and we try to see just what you're telling us, God, that we can see you clearly, that we can see through Joseph's life and just his interactions with his brothers, just the grace and forgiveness that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So feel free to flip or tap your way to Genesis 42 if you have a Bible or a smartphone or something. We're going to be in Genesis 42, and we're going to unpack four chapters today. So we're going to go a little quickly, but Joseph is second in command to Pharaoh at the beginning of Genesis 42 when it says this in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So here we get a glimpse into what's going on back in Canaan, not in Egypt, with Joseph's family, his brothers and his dad. And Jacob, in essence, says here, "Guys, what are you doing just standing around?" Like, at this point, the famine had been in the land for 2 years. And from last week, we learned that it's going to be a 7-year famine. So 2 years in, this family doesn't have food, and their land wasn't producing. And all these brothers, they just didn't know what to do. They needed to take care of their families. So in the midst of this trial, they head down to Egypt, 10 of the brothers, and they make the long haul all the way down. So we pick it up in verse 6 with Joseph. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. So if you remember back to Genesis 37, Joseph has this dream where he says that his brothers bowed down to him. This is the fulfillment of that dream, and it happens 20 years later. And we see that Joseph isn't ready for it. We're going to continue going on in this story, and Joseph doesn't see this coming. We're at a point where he's like 37 years old, and he has a family, he has a wife, he's got 2 boys, and he's really at the height of his influence. He's made this plan to get Egypt and the surrounding area through the famine, and people from all over are coming to buy food, like from everywhere, because there's a famine. They need to survive. And then Joseph's brothers show up on his doorstep, and they bow down to him. Okay, verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers, and he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, and they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." So these brothers are in the presence of one of the most powerful men in the world, okay? And they don't know that it's their brother. And they're honest in why they come down there. "Hey, we're hungry. We have families up in Canaan. We need food. We need to survive." But it's interesting to me that they say, "We're honest men." The one person who knows that this isn't true is the person that they're telling it to, right? Like, what a plot twist. That's why I love the Bible. I love the Bible because we can see the character of some people just in how they live their life. And these guys say, "Hey, we're honest. We've never been spies. But one of us, Reuben, had an incestuous relationship with one of our dad's wives. Actually, some of our mom." And then there's Simeon and Levi, who tricked an entire clan of men into getting circumcised before they murdered them. "But we've never been spies, right?" I mean, I guess you got to start somewhere. So we pick it up in verse 12, and this is what Joseph says to them. Joseph said to him, "No, it's the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So Joseph pushes back against his brothers. In essence, he doesn't believe that they're honest. We see the testing of his brothers begin. And if we think about it, Joseph hasn't seen these guys in 20 years. His last experience with them was pretty bad, right? They sold him into slavery when he was 17. He doesn't know much about their character, whether or not they've changed, if they've grown up, if they still have hatred. And more than that, he's probably worried for Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin were both brothers from the same mom, from Rachel. So that they were full blood brothers. The other 10 guys came from 3 different women. So Joseph and his brother Benjamin probably had this connection. And Joseph remembered how his brothers treated him. How he went off to Egypt. He had no idea if Benjamin was still alive. If his brothers felt that hatred toward him as well. So he offers them the first test, and he says it in verse 16. "Send one of you," this is Joseph talking to his brothers, "and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you." So Joseph puts all these brothers in custody for 3 days. And I imagine these 3 days were a little awkward, right? Like, I mean, we've kind of gotten to know these brothers, and I just imagine them in custody doing the whole, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Catch it, like, doing the whole, like, who's going to go? Or, okay, rock, paper, scissors tournament for who gets to go back. And we see that 3 days go by, and they cannot come up with a decision. 3 days. So Joseph then sweetens the deal a little bit. He's like, all right, guys, here we go. So all of you can go back. All of you can go back and get your brother, except one. Leave one of you in custody here, and then the rest of you can go back and get Benjamin. But then the brothers start talking about something in front of Joseph that Joseph isn't ready for. Check out what happens, and it's in verse 21, chapter 42. "Then the brothers said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother.'" They're talking about Joseph here. "In that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and he wept. So this short passage gives us a glimpse into what happened in Genesis 37. When Joseph gets sold into slavery when he's 17, we don't get any of these details. We just get this is exactly what happened. But these couple verses show us just the dread of that day. It says that Joseph's soul was in distress. It says that he begged them not to sell him. Can you imagine living with that guilt for 20 years? The guilt that your younger brother, you sell him into slavery, your own flesh and blood, when he's begging you not to. These guys think that God is punishing them for what they've done. And they're talking about it in front of Joseph because they thought he was an Egyptian. They didn't know that he could understand them. But we see Joseph have to leave the room because he's so overcome with emotion. He starts weeping. He's probably replaying the day in his mind. The day when his older brothers, the guys that should have had his back, sent him off to Egypt in hopes to never see him again because they were jealous and they hated him. We see something in this passage that's really important. And it's this. The impact of my sin, the impact of your sin, bleeds into the lives of others. We see how it's affected Joseph in just being so wrought with emotion. He has to leave. But we also see how it's affecting the brothers. They still introduced themselves as 12. when they say we're all sons of one man and one of us is no more. They give that information willingly. They remember the sin they've committed. Maybe you're like Joseph. Maybe you have been sinned against and you just cannot let it go. Or maybe you're like the brothers and you've done something or you've said something and you wish it never would have happened. Know this, forgiveness can be found in Jesus. And the work that he accomplished by going to the cross and freeing us from the power of sin. So the story continues, and we see that not one brother steps up to actually stay behind now. They can't come to a decision. Test after test, these guys keep failing. Like they're not persevering at all. So Joseph eventually chooses for them. He chooses Simeon, the second born, and he binds him up, he throws him in prison, and then he sends the brothers back home to get their youngest brother. So he fills up their bags with food, which is what they came for, but then he does something really interesting. It's in verse 25. It says this, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. So Joseph puts all the money that they pay for the food back in their bags with them. Some may see this as a cruel trick from Joseph. Like, oh, Joseph's finally getting his brothers back, right? Like, I don't think that's what's going on here. We've seen Joseph's character, and this isn't the type of guy Joseph is. What I think he's doing is he wants to see their character. He wants to know, okay, what are they going to do? What are they going to do when they find this? So they start going back to Egypt, to Canaan. It's a long journey, and they stop at a lodging place, and they open up their bags, and they find the money. So what would you do in this situation, like in this test? It's Friday, and it's the day before a Big Ten football game. You're at Meijer, all your friends. You're buying tailgating food, and you pay for your food. You leave, and then you check your wallet on the way home, and the cashier gave you way too much change back, like all of it. So you get all the food for free. Some of us would be like, yes, lucky day, tailgate food for next week, right? But what would you do? Would you turn around and go back? Or would you just see it, hey, that's my luck? Joseph's brother's reaction is they freak out. They say, what is this that God has done to us? They're already being sent back, told they have to bring their younger brother back, and they're like, oh, they're probably stressed out, and they find all their money. So they probably think that we stole this. Like, what are we going to do? And they're already on their way back, and their families are hungry. So they actually go back. They don't return the money. And they tell their dad how Simeon is still there and that they can't go back unless they bring Benjamin down to Egypt with them. Reuben, the firstborn son, says, hey, Dad, I will vow on my own son's lives that Benjamin will be safe if you let him go down with us. And then look at Jacob, the dad. Look at his reaction in verse 38, or what he says. Jacob said to the brothers, my son, Benjamin, shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Jacob says here, Ben's not going. And do you pick up on why this is important? Simeon is still there. What Jacob is doing is he's actively choosing Benjamin over Simeon. He's not willing to have Ben go down so that Simeon can come back safely. Jacob's shortcomings as a father are seen again and again in the midst of this test when he's choosing brother over brother. Through all of these trials in these men's lives, we are seeing their character be revealed. So some time passes. Simeon is still in Egypt, and we don't know how long it is, but they run out of food again. And Jacob tells him in the beginning of 43, go down and buy more food. So Judah steps up and says, Dad, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. The Egyptian ruler was very clear on that. And then look at what Judah says in chapter 43, verse 8. And Judah said to Jacob, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety, From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, this is interesting. We see Judah step up with the plan. Judah is the fourth born, and he vows on his own life, not his sons, that he will bring Benjamin back safely. Jacob actually accepts this offer. He refuses Reuben's, and he accepts Judah's. Now, hold on to this. We're gonna see why this is important a little bit later. So Jacob sends Judah and all of his brothers and Benjamin down to Egypt with all these gifts for this Egyptian ruler. And the brothers show up in Egypt, and they're immediately brought to Joseph's house, which is unusual. Like, this doesn't happen to everyone. They go straight to Joseph's house, and they're a little nervous about this. And then look at what they say to Joseph's steward in verse 20. A steward is like an assistant. And Joseph's steward, they say this: "My lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know how the money got in our sacks." Like, the brothers actually pass a test. Like, they're honest. Like, bravo, gentlemen. Like, they return the tailgate money to Meyer, right? Like, this is a good thing. And we see that the steward doesn't punish them. He's like, oh, okay, cool. God put that money there. Just kind of a weird thing to say. And then Simeon actually gets returned to these brothers. So the day is going great so far. And then Joseph comes home. And we see this interaction with Joseph and his brothers. And this is in verse 26. When Joseph came home, brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And Joseph inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" Joseph is asking about his dad. The brothers don't know this, but Joseph wants to know, is Jacob alive? Is the dad that I so wanted to please with my life as a teenager, and I would do what he told me because I loved him, is he still alive? So the brothers say, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and he wept there. So Joseph sees his younger brother Benjamin. All the questions of whether or not he was okay, whether or not he was alive, are gone as he sees he's alive and well. He sees the brother that he never thought he'd see again, and he just gets so emotional and has to leave. We see the toll that these encounters are taking on Joseph. So the meal gets served, and back then it was against cultural norms for Hebrews to eat with Egyptians, so Joseph is eating in a separate room, and all the brothers are eating in another room, and something kind of funny happens. Joseph has all the food served, and he gives all the brothers food, but he gives Benjamin five times more food than everybody else. So all the brothers get like T-bone steaks, and then Benjamin gets a man versus food size, half a cow, like on his plate. And I picture all the brothers like, what is going on here? Benjamin's probably pretty pumped about that. But after the meal, the brothers are getting ready to depart again. They get all the food that they came there for. And then Joseph has his steward do the same thing he did before. He hasn't put all their money back in their bag, but then he has them put Joseph's silver cup in one of their bags. It belongs to Joseph, and this is Joseph's idea. So the brothers leave the meal, they have their food, and then they leave. And I imagine they're feeling great. Like, they came down to Egypt, they got the food, they were honest about the money, they got Simeon back, Benjamin is still with them, and they got an awesome meal, and they're going back. Like, it's that feeling you have after a great day, right? Like, I got up early, I went to all my classes, I studied, I worked out, and now I'm watching Dancing with the Stars. Like, this is a great day. And we see that it's just too good to be true. The steward catches up with them. He's in on this. And he accuses them of what they've done. He's like, "Hey, someone stole my master's silver cup." And the brothers give the steward permission. Hey, look through all of our stuff. Whoever has it deserves to die. So the steward goes down the line. All right, start with the firstborn. Reuben? Nope. Simeon? Nope. Levi? Nope. Judah? Nope. All the way down to the last bag. The silver cup is in Benjamin's bag. Oh, jeez. Okay, so all the brothers, they start ripping their clothes because they're so mad. They're like, we cannot believe this. So they go back down to Egypt to be brought before this Egyptian ruler where their youngest brother stole something from, or they think that. So this is in verse 15 of chapter 44. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me indeed can practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." So what Joseph is saying here is like, you're not all guilty. You're saying it's all of you. It's one person. It's Benjamin. So since the cup was found with him, he's guilty and he stays. So look at Judah's response in verse 30. This is Judah. "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, me, became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let me, your servant, remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." So is this the same Judah? Judah says, take me instead. I didn't do it, but I will take the place of Benjamin. This is remarkable. The change that has taken place in Judah is so evident in these four chapters. So this part of scripture we're going to come back to, so hold on to this too. After Judah offers himself for Benjamin, Joseph is through with all the tests. We see that he just can't take it anymore. And this is the beginning of chapter 45. In verse 1, it says this, "Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt." So finally, we see Joseph reveal himself to his brothers, and his brothers are speechless. They had no idea that that was their brother. But Joseph's response is very telling of his character. He says, "You guys didn't do this to me. God sent me here to preserve life. Where I'm at right now is exactly where God wants me to be." Joseph's response gives us a glimpse into the mystery of God's sovereignty and human decisions. God's sovereignty, meaning that God carries out his plan perfectly in the world. He doesn't ever make mistakes, but he does so through sinful, selfish human decisions. God accomplishes his perfect plan through the decision-making of sinful human beings. Isn't that incredible? We've seen this through the entire book of Genesis. It started with Abraham lying about his wife, and then Isaac doing the same thing, and then Jacob stealing the blessing from his brother, and now with Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. I don't know about you, but that truth is incredibly encouraging for me personally. In those testing moments in my life, even when I fail, and I fail again and again, God continues to work on me and through me. Knowing that doesn't make me want to abuse that and be spiritually lazy, but it makes me want to fight against sin that much more, to share the gospel more, to be a godly man. Chapter 45 finishes with the brothers going back home and telling their dad, "Dad, Joseph's alive." Jacob thought he was dead. They returned that blood-torn robe, and Jacob thought he was dead. The last verse in chapter 45 says this. Jacob said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So in these four short chapters, we see a lot happen. We see a beautiful reunion of a brotherhood that was once torn apart by jealousy and hatred. We see forgiveness by the one who has sinned so greatly against. And we see how people of varying levels of godly character respond in the midst of tests. So let's jump back to Judah. Throughout the narrative of Joseph's life, we're seeing evidence that God is changing him. Remember, it's Judah from Genesis 38, that whole story of adultery that he had, that was Judah. Judah, the brother who in Genesis 37 said, "Hey, let's not kill Joseph. Let's sell him so that we can make some money." Through Joseph's testing, we see that Judah is the one that God is beginning to transform. Character is seen most clearly in moments of testing. Where our trust is, who we rely on, how we make decisions are seen in those tough moments in our life. In the book of James in the New Testament, in the first couple verses say this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and that perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God lets trials happen in our life so that our faith can grow, that we can learn to persevere, that we can become mature. Maybe in various ways in your life, that's not you. You have not persevered. Maybe it's been in dating relationships. Maybe it's been in just dishonesty in some of your classes. Maybe it's been repeatedly giving in to sin. Or maybe you're in the midst of something right now and it's a trial. It is testing you and you do not know what to do. How has your character been revealed in the midst of those testing moments in your life? In Genesis 44, Judah is in an incredible test. His brother Ben is guilty. When Benjamin is caught with the cup, Judah steps in and says, "Take me instead. Ben's guilty, but I will take the punishment." These changes in Judah foreshadow someone much greater who is to come. Through Judah's own family line, it's Jesus. There's a title for Jesus in Revelation 5:5, which is the Lion of Judah. Judah desired to honor his father. He made a vow to his dad. He said, "Dad, on my life, I will keep Ben safe." Jesus desired to honor God the Father by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Judah displayed sacrificial leadership. He doesn't wait for his brothers to step up anymore. He steps in on his own accord. Jesus displayed sacrificial leadership by coming into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Judah substituted himself for the guilty. He says, "Take me, not my brother. I will take the punishment." Jesus substituted himself for me, for you, the guilty, on the cross by dying the death that we deserve for our sin? Have you put your trust in Jesus? That trust, that faith is the beginning of a life where God begins to change your character, to mold our hearts to be more like his, to grow us spiritually, and to empower us to persevere when our faith is tested. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this morning and thank you for your word. God, just thank you for this story of reunion, of forgiveness, of seeing how you work in the lives of people, how it starts with you, how it starts with us giving our lives to you, us trusting in the sacrifice that was made for us, a turning from our sin and saying that, Jesus, we believe that you died for us. God, help us this morning to understand that it's only through that that you can change our character. God, help us to understand that through just being empowered by your Holy Spirit that we can persevere in the midst of life's tests, that we can really endure so that you can grow us spiritually. God, thank you for this morning and just thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.